There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic. Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Leah Hazelton.
And I'm Father Tom Margavichus.
And our two guests this week are both women of prayer.
Yes, indeed, as you are yourself.
I try to be.
And I am not a woman of prayer.
Well, we have joining us this week Jeanette Howe, who is the founder of the Seven Sisters Apostolate.
And who are the Seven Sisters? What do they do?
Yes, they pray for priests. So they get a group together of seven women, and each of the seven women pick one day to have a holy hour for the priest at their parish. So in Janet's case, it was at the Cathedral of St. Paul. She decided to start praying for her pastor, then Father Joseph Johnston, and then eventually got six more women to pray with him so that he had someone offering a holy hour for him every day.
So he had one of the seven sisters praying a holy hour for him every day.
Mm-hmm.
And from there it expanded
all over the world. It's a crazy story. And I mean, think about Relevant Radio. It's grown so much in only a little bit over 25 years. And this apostolate has grown so much in only 15 years.
Amazing. So we got another crazy story here, don't we?
Yes, we have Aaron Bechtel, who is a recent transplant to the Twin Cities, who talks about her vocation story and just where she heard God's voice in prayer.
Now, finding one's vocation is a delicate and difficult procedure here. I know for myself, people said, when did you know you wanted to be a priest? And the short answer is the day Archbishop Flynn laid hands on me. Up until then, I did not know. I only was acting in faith, but there was always a question mark hanging over my head. And so I would think that this is the case even of people who go into the vocation of marriage. When did you know she was the one for you? Well, I only knew finally at the day it happened. Until then, I believed I was acting in faith, but I didn't have certitude. Mm-hmm. And it's that lack of certitude which makes life so difficult.
Yeah, it really can.
Yeah, and so how does one know when one is discerning one's vocation? And that even goes in lesser ways in life. Not only, okay, once a person has already solemnly declared before God and the church, I'm going to be a nun, I'm going to be a priest, I'm going to be married, whatever, the lifelong decision is, there are lesser decisions. How many children does God want us to have? What kind of school should we send our kid to? As a pastor, should I, do this initiative, or should I let that slide instead, invest my energy elsewhere? How to discern what God is calling us to do is no simple matter. And this is where Mrs. Howe, as at my interview wants to call her, I have a hard time calling the mother of a priest by her first name. I'm just saying, So Mrs. Howe, realizing from, all that Father Johnston had to big decisions and little decisions, but how does a priest know what God is calling him to do? He doesn't know. He just has to make his best prudential judgment, acting in faith and hope that God enlightens him. And that's true with a vocation too, So Aaron didn't know. She gave it a good 5 years living with the Sisters of the Word. And okay, is this how God wants me? And then over the course of time, she realized that's not ultimately what God wanted her to do. It's not an easy decision to come to after I've invested so much time and energy, and then to realize, whoops, that was down a road that I'm no longer called to pursue,
Yeah, something that really strikes me in thinking about this, Father, is just that nothing is wasted in all of that discernment. like these Aaron's years of being a sister. It's not like it was wasted, the fact that she had still had to finish college when she came back from the convent and things like that. And yeah, like your time before joining seminary, becoming a priest, none of that's wasted, and God uses all of it.
You know, I remember once hearing a radio host make a comment that, you know, he was a Protestant, and, you know, very few Protestants have an understanding of the concept of celibacy, but they're all about, how do I know God's will about whom I should marry? Mm-hmm. And he said, you know, the Bible says almost nothing about how to discern whom you should marry. It says a heck of a lot about how you should treat your spouse.
Mm-hmm.
So the point is, you know, don't be so much afraid of making a wrong decision. Be more concerned about choosing to love God where you are in the right way. That is a far more important lesson to learn. And it took Aaron a while to learn that. And we priests are still learning. And I imagine that so are the rest of our listeners.
A simple hour of prayer can make a lasting impact, especially when it's part of something bigger. The Seven Sisters Apostolate, founded in 2011 in St. Paul by Jeanette Howe, unites seven women in a weekly rhythm of prayer for their priest. Today, we're joined by Jeanette to share the beautiful story behind it. Welcome to the show.
Honored to be here. Thank you.
So, as a mother of a priest, you... I'm going to have to call you Mrs. Howe. I could not call you Jeanette. I'm sorry. You know, I'm sure. Do you call your son Father Spencer or Father Howe? What do you call your son?
When he needs to take the garbage out and when he visits, it's Spencer. In front of friends, I try to call him Father Spencer.
Yeah.
So could you share a little bit of what inspired you to start this apostolate back in 2011?
Yeah, it's a great way to word the question, because really I was just praying for my pastor at the time, who was Father Joseph Johnson, rector of the cathedral then and now again. And I just, he was my director for many years prior. One time I was with him in direction, and I was really overwhelmed with a sense of how much he loved the priesthood and how generous he was. I left that, I knew him for quite a while, but I left that session thinking, I can give back something to help fuel what he's doing. So I walked around one of the 10,000 lakes here, and it was clear, I'll just offer a holy hour for him once a week. I'll start this week. Wasn't very easy, mm-hmm. because I was offering the hour totally for him. But I knew I had the graces to do it. I went back the next week, a little bit easier, kept going back. This was what I was doing, and Father didn't know I was doing it, and it didn't matter that he did or didn't know. But I was myself being edified by the hour, and I thought, hopefully he is too. I've been doing that for about 9 months, and in one of those hours of prayer for him. And in that hour, I'd finished probably a half of it, and something came into my heart, not my ears, Seven Sisters.
Hmm.
Meant nothing to me. My mom is one of seven biological sisters. I wasn't thinking about her. But I sat with it for just a moment, and I thought, this is, again, very edifying for me. What if six other women were praying those other days of the week? Father would have seamless prayers. I can't do it all, but we could do it together.
Mm-hmm.
I went back to prayer, though, because that was what I was doing there, that last half hour of the prayer. The following week, I had an already pre-planned appointment with Father Johnson, and I just unfolded what had happened, not calling it an inspiration, not calling it anything, but other than help me figure out what this means.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Wow. So then can you tell us a little bit about what it was like to get those other six women to join you in praying for Father Joseph?
Yeah, so Father Johnson, for those of you that are listening that know him, know that he's a man that really discerns the spirit, and he has a plan usually. So at that time, when he leans back in the chair, I know a plan is coming, but I never can run fast enough. But he leaned forward and said, let's pray for seven pastors in this archdiocese with groups of seven women. So each, you invite seven women, each in turn they will invite six other women.
Mm.
We'll do this for 1 year. then go back like St. Paul. After all, we live in St. Paul. Go back like him and see what's happening.
So. Wow. So then what happened?
Yeah. So I did contact those six women, and they all prayed about it. They all called me back. They agreed to it. Again, there's no pamphlets. There's no materials. I'm telling them this is the simplicity of this hour. In fact, I told Father, I'm a little bit reticent to even tell them because it's so simple. I pray for your sanctity. I pray for your well-being. And I pray that you have a deeper devotion to Mary.
Mm.
And he said, that's why I think it is from the Holy Spirit, but we're going to test the Spirit. And that's what we're going to do in this next year.
Mm.
Yeah. So all the women were on board with it, and they love the simplicity. They're going to be going to the teacher himself with a capital T. They're going to go to our Lord and become a student in the School of Intercession and learn how to pray 1 hour for one priest once a week.
Mm-hmm. Now, the term Seven Sisters,
mm-hmm.
did that just pop into your head?
It did. Like I said, it came into my heart, and then I thought the Lord was inviting me to pray the Seven Sorrows Chaplet, which I had just learned from a mm-hmm. contemplative religious sister, and she gave me her chaplet. I was leaning into my purse to pick it up. I was praying during the hour of divine mercy, and I had been meditating on the wounds of Christ's forefather. Well, that makes sense. It's the Seven Sorrows. That's how I continue praying for him.
Mm-hmm.
But when I picked it up, it came very firmly. And I understood it was outside of me, but within me. And so I sat with it. And that's when, just in an instant, I understood.
Because mm-hmm. mm-hmm. In Greek astronomy, the seven sisters are the Pleiades. They're a constellation of stars made up of seven principal stars that are visible to the naked eye. But they have been called seven sisters even before the time of Christ. So there's a certain amount of interest in the overlap of what the idea that came into your mind and how.
Well, it's interesting you should say that, because when I sat down with Father and kind of unfolded this, he goes, Jeanette, it's in Scripture.
That's right.
Please,
yeah.
Let's do it.
Yeah, right.
So
it was bouncing around somewhere.
It was. We say this was the day that he chose to invite us, you know, into his work, which was already there in, you know, mm-hmm. through eternity. And actually yesterday was 15 years ago that this inspiration, which we call now, came.
Wow.
So 15 years.
How many ladies currently are involved in this?
So, Father, I think we have around 6,000 groups in 37 countries, six continents. All of the states in the United States have been covered for several years, at least. There's at least three or four in each group, in each state. Many states have many, many more than that. Most of the provinces in Canada. We have 9 groups for Pope Leo right now. So, growing, yeah.
What kind of impact have you seen specifically, like locally, on our communities since you founded this apostolate?
Yeah, good question. And there's lots of layers of that. And of course, it's just things that people have told me. But a lot of women, interestingly enough, have been called to this. They call it a call, and they've entered it, and then they've said, I've never done a holy hour before, in a whisper, right? They're called to something they've never done. They know they're called to it, and they've entered it, and it has been edifying for them, and again, they hope it's edifying for the priest. Lots of women have invited other women. He said, I've really not been a person that has invited much. I'm not really a leader, I would say. But this somehow has done something to me that I believe that we're all to be praying for priests. And I'm not shy about inviting people.
Mm.
So that's been an impact, too.
Yeah. How does it work, I guess? Like, when a priest gets ordained, does he ask for these prayers and he gets seven women praying for him? Or is it, like, parish by parish?
Yeah, that's a good question. And again, it depends on what his assignment is. If it's diocesan priest, of course, entering a parish, sometimes the groups are already active there. Maybe there was a parochial vicar prior. There was a group there. It leads into a formula for the apostolate is that we pray for really the role of service of a priest. So we're praying for a parochial vicar, for instance, at St. Charles Borromeo.
Mm-hmm.
When that parochial vicar no longer is assigned there, another priest takes his assignment, that group remains praying for the incoming assignment.
Okay.
So, yeah, it's a good thing. There are certainly lots of priests that serve in lots of different ways that are non-parish related. Some of those are more long-term. Even a bishop's role can be much more long-term. So those groups just continue in a long-term way.
Does every priest of the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, have a group of seven sisters praying for him?
Not yet.
Not yet.
Hopefully soon.
How do
soon.
I know if I've got one?
You do have one.
So you know this.
I think you have two. I think you still have one from the seminary days. We were just talking about that.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, and you have another one as well. So,
okay.
Yeah. They were supposed to have informed you, Father, and maybe they're listening.
Maybe they did, and, you know, okay, here's another piece of mail from many Catholic organizations. Okay, just look at it and move on.
Part of it is we want the priesthood to be open to the graces, you know, and we're not a secret society. A lot of the women, they love the hidden aspect of the apostolate, which really is, there's a quietness in our giving of this prayer. People don't know we're going to the Adoration Chapel necessarily.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of women cherish that sense of, oh, this is hidden. But really, we're not a secret society. We want the priest to know, so he's open to the graces of those prayers every single day.
I feel some kind of obligation to talk to the sisters who are assigned to me. And I say, I don't know, how do I get in touch with them? Who are they? And, you know, I looked at that card and said a prayer and then recycled it, but I don't remember who they were. And,
we'll get you back in touch with them.
But, you know, do the sisters have a more active relationship with any of the priests? Like you go out for coffee once a year or anything like that? Or
good question. And sometimes they do, but we always leave that up to the priest. Mm. We don't want this to be anything for the priest other than prayer to help support him. It's not another thing the priest needs to put on his calendar, you know, every week or every month. But some priests, they do get really quite involved, especially senior priests, retired priests. Mm-hmm. They have a very different relationship with those sisters. They go to lunch with them sometimes. Mm-hmm. A different kind of friendship, I guess, with the sisters. Annually, the sisters are to renew their commitments, not a vow, but it is a commitment. And we renew that around internationally. We renew it around the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, which is a movable time in June. But a group can start anytime, any day of the year, and they do. But that's just sort of a coming into this rhythm of everyone is renewing. It also happens to be the World Day of Prayer for the Sanctification of Priests by St. John Paul II, I think in 2002, that was linked with the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
So if a group of sisters and one of them passes away, mm-hmm. who assigns a new one to take her place?
Yeah, and that takes different forms, too. Sometimes a woman that is that has passed away, that has been ailing, and maybe she's already gotten somebody to take her place.
Mm-hmm.
But the group itself, there's really a unity. After all, we're before the sacrament of unity and charity every week. There is this great unity, even if the sisters don't necessarily know themselves that well, and they rally together. There's mm-hmm. something that happens. Sometimes a priest is consulted. Father, do you have a sister or mom or an auntie or a friend that we can put into the group and finish your year for you? Mm-hmm. So that happens too.
Mm-hmm. Now, this apostolate has only been around for 15 years, and it's already all over the world. Why do you think women latched onto that? Like, what do you think made it spread so quickly?
Yeah, that's a good question, too. We are obligated to pray for our priests. Scripture tells us to pray for those in authority, and they are in authority in the church. So I think there's this sense of understanding, I am to pray for priests. Some women have told me, I always thought I prayed for priests. I would tap a priest on the back and say, Father, I'm praying for you, and then realize, how am I praying for him? So there is an intentional way of praying. It's something that can go on the calendar, and I think that appeals to people. We don't have meetings. That's another appeal for a lot of women, and they have a flexibility within the day. A woman is committed to the day, and then within the day, they can choose one out of 24 hours to pray.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I just, again, when we do what the Lord has asked us to do, there's a joy that comes over us, and there's a sense of fulfillment. We're women are going before the Blessed Sacrament every single week. Many are in more than one group, and they're observing changes in their own hearts. Mm-hmm. So it's something that's really perpetuating itself.
Mm-hmm. Why do you think it's special that it's women who are praying for the priest?
Yeah, I remember the first hour that I was speaking to Father Johnson about this, and I'm leaning over going, what about the men? And he said, do sisters sound like men? And he said, the Lord is asking women. Maybe he's doing a work in the heart of women. But now, in 2018, there is a group of men that complement the prayers that we give to our priests and bishops, and that is in the form of fasting. So we do have fasting brothers that go alongside these groups, and men can sub as well. But, you know, I don't know the thoughts and plans of God, but this is what he's wanting to do. I will say I've done a fair amount of traveling, especially in the United States. I've never seen such joy in women. I've been involved in a lot of things in the Catholic Church. There is a different kind of a joy. And I don't know, there's just a depth of heart change that is happening. Mm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Do you know the sisters assigned to your own son?
I don't.
Interesting.
I don't.
Mm. Yeah, when you were, when you first started praying for Father Joseph and starting this apostolate, did you have any idea that your son would become a priest? Like, I know you mentioned he was in seminary formation at that time.
Yeah, and I think, again, the call was outside of that, but mm-hmm. certainly it must have been somewhere in my mind and heart. He had quite a ways to go at that point, and as it worked out, yeah, he's got a group and loves the support, so, yeah.
Do any of the sisters try to get together for retreats or conference talks or anything like that? Spiritual enrichment as an apostolate?
Yeah, good question. So we do gather together annually, and we draw about 450 women each time. Mm. So we bulge the seams of wherever we are, and we meet at different parishes throughout the archdiocese. Last time we were at Maternity of Mary. We tend to meet the first Saturday of November. Part of that is it's far enough away from Thanksgiving. Snow maybe hasn't arrived yet, and it's really still in that what would be an octave of All Saints Day. Mm. So this is our goal, sanctity for the priests. Mm-hmm. And so it's just been it's a beautiful renewal and reflection. We have it's a half a day, but it's a full day, and we have fellowship with lunch and so forth, and lots of good reflection. And and then there are lots of smaller things that happen all over the place. So it's, again, there is no meeting, but the women really have this sense that they want some fellowship. Mm-hmm. And there are lots of different variations on that theme. That's a great question. Mm-hmm. We do get together annually.
Do you have any stories from priests or sisters, like the impact of these prayers on them to share?
Yeah, that's great, too. And, of course, they just spill out. It's just, as Father started with a prayer about the Magnificat, it's just like once we have our Lord in us, it just spills out. And there are so many testimonies through emails, letters, tear-stained notes, mm-hmm. Lots of things. Here's one that I think is kind of important. We leave the door open to those women that sense a call to the apostolate that maybe are homebound. And they're home because they're a caretaker. Maybe they need care. Maybe they have a transportation burden to get to a chapel. Maybe inclement weather. Lots of different reasons. So we keep that door open. We get a lot of beautiful testimonies from these women who say, I used to do this, that, the other for the parish, but I can still pray and somebody recognized that in me. Mm-hmm. So it's a beautiful expression of the apostle that says we want all women that are called. There's groups of high school young ladies in Uganda that are the leaders of the groups for their priests that teach them. Mm. We have a woman just last year, she was going to be 104 on September 27th, and she did her holy hour 2 weeks prior to her death. She died 2 weeks prior to her birthday and 2 weeks before that, did her last Seven Sister Holy Hour. So we're meeting this arc of age, and we have groups for ordinariate priests, for priests in the military, for hermits, for just priests in every form of service, canon lawyers, just all kinds of priests. Every priest, we believe, will be the recipient of our prayers. It's our mission. Mm-hmm. No shepherd left behind.
Mm. Oh, wow. That's so beautiful.
St. Augustine got a famous letter he writes to one of his associates at one of his spiritual directees named Proba about prayer. And he says, okay, when we pray, God, of course, already knows what's in our heart. We're not informing God of a need or what we want, but we pray primarily to open our hearts up to God, to exercise our desires in prayer. In other words, prayer is not so much geared to change God as it is to geared to change us. And prayer puts us in a position where we're more open to recognize and to respond to God's activity in our life. So you as sisters are praying for somebody else, not primarily for yourselves, but nevertheless, the prayer that you do for someone else does have an effect on you individually. So do you speak a little bit more about how the enrichment of your own personal life happens as a result of praying for the priests?
Yeah, that's, wow, that's so beautifully said, and I believe it's so beautifully acted upon within the apostolate, for sure. A lot of women, they have verbalized with me that there is this greater generosity. There's a sense of, I want to pray for another priest. I want to offer another hour and another day for another priest. So there's this tangible generosity that starts to spring up in them. Many women have told me that as they pray for this one priest before the Blessed Sacrament for 1 hour, they say, I understand a bit more about how the Lord prays for me individually. Certainly he's God and he can do that. But I'm understanding the beauty of being prayed for individually. And it's a new way of praying for most people. They're not praying this way. You know, they're going to holy hours perhaps, but they're praying for lots of different people. Or they're praying for a list of intentions. In this case, they're really leaning in quite a bit. Mm. And really, Lord, help me. How do I pray? Some women have told me they've been brought to a stillness in their hour. They're saying, Lord, be it as if the priest who is maybe very busy today is not able to make a visit with you today, is here now, receiving what he would receive if he's able to be in this hour. Mm-hmm. This comes from a lot of different people. They come mm-hmm. to that sense. So there's a lot of beautiful insight that you're alluding to, I think, with what you've been mm-hmm. saying. And women are learning that they don't need a roster of intentions. And what they're learning too is they're saying, oh yeah, Father, I think, see, he's got a funeral there's two weddings, I think, and oh gosh, it's gonna be Holy Week pretty soon. And so all of these things come to their mind where before they thought, Father's there, I'm there for Mass. He goes to the rectory, I don't know what happens. He goes to the office of the church, I don't know what happens there. But women are kind of starting to think, Father has a full day. Mm. How can I support him in prayer? I don't have to know the details, but how can I support him? I know a few things. So a lot of people have been brought into a stillness that way too, of really understanding something they didn't really think about.
Well, I'm sure a lot of our listeners have been awakened to the desire to want to become part of this. So in the last moment here, can you tell our listeners how to get in touch with or find out how they can become one of the Seven Sisters?
Sure. We do have our presence. We have a website, and so you can just go to sevensistersapostolate.org. Lots of information there. And for information that's not there, please write a note, and we will get back to you with that information. We want to welcome you. Again, we believe that every priest is deserving and will get a group praying for him. And we have a coordinator in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, who's volunteer. And she's fabulous, and she will get a hold of you as well and speak with you about what kind of needs we have for priests here. Mm-hmm.
Thank you very much, Mrs. Howe, for being
Thank
with us.
Thank you so much for joining us.
You're welcome.
Next, hear from Aaron Bechtel, who left religious life and is now bringing faith and service to Minnesota in a new way.
A look at the news and issues of the day through the eyes of our faith. The Drew Mariani Show.
I came across a series called Bring 'Em Back. Melanie Juno, who's the editor-in-chief at the Catholic Stand, what final advice would you give to those who are listening in terms of helping to bring those you love back to the church?
Love them and be open and listen. Don't lecture, listen. And initiate conversations, but listen, you know? And invite and be yourself. Like, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have all the answers. It's a conversation. And share your faith, how God has touched you, filled the empty places in you, loved you, healed you, and how it's changed your life. Because people are not fulfilled. They are not happy, and they are looking. And the Catholic Church has the answer.
Yeah, amen to that.
The Drew Mariani Show, 2 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Some journeys take unexpected turns, yet leave a lasting impact on everyone they touch. Today we're welcoming Aaron Bechtel, who spent 5 years as a religious sister with the Servants of the Lord, faithfully discerning her vocation before deciding not to take final vows. Aaron recently moved to Minnesota, bringing her passion, care, and faith into a new chapter of service. Aaron, welcome to the show. We're so excited to have you.
Thanks. I'm excited to be here.
All right. So tell us about your name, Bechtel. What nationality is that?
German.
German.
Yes.
Bechtel. Do you know what it means or where it comes from or any background there?
You know, that is a great question. I do not know.
You don't know.
No,
yeah.
No.
But you grew up in Sioux Falls.
I did, yes.
Yeah. What parish down there?
Well, I grew up going to St. Catherine Drexel.
Okay.
But I went to the cathedral most recently.
Sure. Yeah. I lived not too far from Christ the King Parish for a year in South Dakota,
really?
Sioux Falls.
Oh, yeah. That's where I was living this last year, was in Christ the King.
Oh, sure,
in
sure.
In the school there.
Uh-huh.
So nice. Can you tell us about what first drew you to religious life and to specifically that order of the Servants of the Lord?
Yeah. So when I first started thinking about religious life, I was like not having it at all. In fact, when the Lord first brought it up in prayer, I like basically said no and then waited for someone else to like walk into the Adoration Chapel so I could leave and just like be done with that. Just walk away.
Rescue me!
Yeah. But the Lord kept working on my heart that summer, and I eventually was like, all right, I think I want to go visit an order. And I actually visited an order here in Minnesota first.
Ooh.
Which one?
The Handmaids of the Heart
Handmaids,
of Jesus.
Okay.
Yeah. And when I visited them, I, like, basically all of the, what's the word? The
signs.
No, the, like, all the misconceptions that I had about religious life were, like, destroyed. So, like, I thought that they were like all old extinct creatures that didn't do anything fun. And then it was like, oh, they actually do fun things. They're not old. They pray the way that I like to pray. They also have a lot of fun. So like all of that just like came crumbling down, and I was like, yeah, like I could do this. I could be a spouse of Christ. Like I could pray and like do good works. And like from that moment on, I was like, yes. This is what I want to do, and this is what I think the Lord wants of me.
And so the handmaid said, hey, we know this priest, Father Tom Argavichus, and you said, I'm going to look somewhere else.
No, so I was, like, wanting to enter with them really bad. And then, essentially, I kept visiting, and they eventually said, you don't have our charism. Mm-hmm. And so I was just crushed at that point, and I was like, well, I don't know what the Lord wants of me, because this is all I've wanted to do for the past, like, I don't know, year, 2 years, 3 years, something like that. And I ended up going to Rome, and while I was in Rome, I met the Servants of the Lord, and they, like, when I met them, it was like everything they do, like, fit like a glove.
Mm-hmm. Okay, pause right there.
Yeah.
Before you go into this, I want to hear... You grew up, you go to college? Did you get a degree before checking these groups out? You know, give us a little bit of the backstory here.
Yeah. So I started at SDSU, and then
And then I...
South Dakota State University, for us Minnesotans, okay. Okay, then, thank you very much. Okay, what else didn't happen? What did you study there when you were at...
So I did a semester of mechanical engineering.
Okay.
And then I switched to human development and family studies.
Uh-huh.
And then I really wanted to study something in my faith, so mm-hmm. I transferred to the University of Mary, and I studied Catholic studies there.
At
the University of Mary.
Where?
In Bismarck, North Dakota.
Okay, yeah. Right, okay.
Yeah. And
did you major from that there? Did you graduate?
I did, but I dropped out in my last semester mm-hmm. and entered the convent, and then went back after the convent and finished my last semester.
So that's
when I got my degree, which is really hard to do if you like take 6 years off and then go back.
Try to get back in the school mind.
It's really hard.
Yeah, right.
Yeah,
all right, so you were studying there, mm-hmm. and you said, "I think that the servants what's the name of the group?
Servants of the Lord.
Servants of the Lord. Yes. How did you find out about them?
Yeah. So,
did you first come into contact with them in Rome?
So I actually heard about them first at a bonfire.
Uh-huh. All right.
I was talking to a friend, and I didn't know her, but she became a friend, and she was talking about the servants of the Lord, and I was like, that's great, you're going to enter with that order, and I'm going to enter with this other order. And like, I told her about this order that I wanted to enter, which was the handmaids at that point. So that was the first time that I heard about them. And then when I was studying abroad, I basically told my spiritual director, hey, this is my heart, and I said three things, and he said, that's the Servidoras, which is short for the servants of the Lord. And I was like, what? And he was like, yeah, that is the servants of the Lord. Like, you should check them out. So then I was like, oh, sweet. And he was like, well, whatever language they speak, I can translate for you. So just like, you know.
What?
Yeah. He speaks like 9 different languages. Uh-huh. So he was like.
Who's this? What's this? The priest?
It was Father Charles. He is still Father Charles Sampson. But
okay.
He's not my spiritual director anymore.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay.
All right.
But he was going to help me get in contact with them. But then I ended up running into them at St. Peter's Square in Rome. I like saw them from a distance, and I was like, I turned to my friends.
Hey, who are those folks?
No, I turned to my friends and I said, I'll be right back. And then I ran after them. And I went up to a sister and I said,
Scusi, Señor.
I said, Are you the Servidoras? And they said, yeah. And I said, do you speak English? And the sister grabbed the sister next to her and like pointed to her and said, like, without saying it, she was like, this one speaks English, right? So then I was like, started talking to her. And my third question was, can I give you a hug?
Oh.
And then I gave her a hug. And she went back and told everyone in her convent, like, hey, I met this girl at St. Peter's, and she gave me a hug right away.
When you started discerning with them, could you just talk a little bit about, like, you talked about how, like, one order didn't really fit your charism, but this one did. Like, what is that idea that, like, the order and the person, like, it's not just, like, you pick and choose something, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So when you're discerning religious life, it kind of is like a two-way street, just kind of like when you're discerning marriage. Like, the man can say, yeah, this is right, like, and the woman can say, no, this is not right, I'm not going to marry this person, or vice versa, right? So just like when you're dating, it's like both of you can say yes or no. Like, the religious life, you kind of have to fit, and you have to have their charism. And a charism is something that's, at least how it's been explained to me, is that it's given to you at baptism, right? Mm-hmm. So it's something that, like, it's kind of like a part of you, and if you don't have their charism, like, you're not gonna...
You can't put it in there.
No, you can't put it in there.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, it either fits or it doesn't fit, kind of a thing.
Mm-hmm.
So
you sensed you had something inside of you that seemed like it was a good fit.
Yeah.
And they said, hey, that we see that too.
Yeah. And actually, when I came back to America and I visited the Servidoras, like...
Where were they located?
I was in Maryland at that point.
Okay.
So
And they have a house there.
They have a house there, yeah. Okay. So that's where their postulancy and their novitiate is at for the English speakers of the world.
Okay.
I went to visit the postulancy and the novitiate, and I kind of had it down to two orders at that point. And
so the servants of the Lord, yeah. And the other one?
The other one was the servants of the Pierced Hearts of Jesus and Mary in Florida.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. I had met them both in Rome.
Right.
And they're like, it's kind of interesting because they're two like very opposite orders. Like one of them is like charismatic, like praise and worship kind of a thing. And the other one is like very like, I'm trying to think of the right word for this, but like, I don't know.
Reserved, traditional.
Solemn, traditional.
Okay.
Like, they're both beautiful, but they're mm-hmm. like very opposite from each other. And I was like, it's either going to be one of these, like, I don't know which one, but one of them. And when I visited the Servants of the Pierced Hearts of Jesus and Mary, I loved it, but also like did not feel at home there at all, mm-hmm. right? And I was like convinced that that's what the Lord wanted of me. And then when I went to visit the Handmaids, I went on a walk with the superior, and she was like,
Mother Mary Claire.
What?
Mother Mary Claire?
No, it was actually Mother Faith at the time.
Okay.
Yeah. So I went for a walk with Mother Faith, and she was like, you could stay. And I was like, no, I think the Lord wants me to go to this other order, but thank you very much. And then I had like 9 more days there because I was going to stay for 12 days.
Oh, oh wow.
And so I did a novena, and like very clearly throughout the novena, the Lord was like, it's this order. And I was like, okay. So then I like asked Mother Faith later in the trip, I was like, can I go for a walk with you again? And I was like, can I
revisit that question?
Can I apply? And she like jumped up with joy. And then she was like, hold up, what happened? Because like, you said that you weren't called here. And I was like, yeah, I was wrong. I think I am. So that was...
And that was for, with the servants of the Lord?
Yeah.
Okay.
That was with the
okay.
servants of the Lord, mm-hmm. yes. And then I applied and...
They said, come on in.
They did, yeah.
And so you were a semester away from graduating? A year? Two semesters?
Just one semester
One semester away from graduating, yeah. Up in North Dakota.
Yeah.
And you said, we'll put this on hold.
Well, so actually, I had a year left at that point when I asked to apply. And so I started my application process. And the Lord, like, very clearly that summer had said, you're going to go back, but you're not going to finish. And I was like... what does that mean? And so I went back for my last semester of college, for my last year of college. And the first semester, the Lord didn't say anything about dropping out. And then the second semester, I was like, Lord, like, I have one semester left. I don't know if I'm going to listen to you if you tell me to drop out right now. So you have to say it before the dropout deadline. And so that was kind of a conversation that I had with the Lord. And then I prayed a novena again. And you guys, be careful of a combination novena of St. Therese of Lisieux and Our Lady of Perpetual Help. Because on the 8th day of those two novenas that I was doing together, I slipped on the ice and I like shattered my leg. I like broke 3 bones, like so many breaks that like they didn't even count how many breaks I had. And they were like I went to the hospital, like had a surgery.
Up in North Dakota.
In North Dakota.
Yep.
And
where they don't get ice, by the way.
Never. No ice at all.
All right.
And
there you are in the hospital.
Yeah. And basically, I was either in too much pain or on too many painkillers to, like, actually study at that point. So I was like, all right, I guess
can't finish school
out.
Anyway.
Yes, I'm dropping out.
And somebody brought you a bouquet of roses.
I don't remember... the flowers involved. There was probably flowers.
Because Therese often brings, yeah.
She does bring flowers. Yeah, right. I've received many of them from her.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Yes.
So there you are in the hospital. You can't finish studies. You're just kind of in, what happens next?
So I dropped out of school. I moved back to South Dakota and I like paid off a good chunk of my student debt. And then...
How?
I actually... started a GoFundMe page.
Oh, okay.
And just asked people and worked.
Help.
And then...
And so you were working in South Dakota?
I was working, yeah.
What kind of work were you doing?
I was actually working for my dad. He owns an insurance agency.
Okay.
So.
Dad, I'll help you out.
Yeah.
I'll raise some money on my own. Can you use some help? Can you help me help my leg heal? Okay.
Yep. All right. And then... So I was working fundraising, and then the Mater Ecclesia Fund for Vocations actually like took over the rest of it while I was in the convent, which wasn't a lot, but like at that, like it was like crazy when I was like fundraising. I'd be like, oh, today I got an eighth of my debt away. Oh, now it's a seventh.
Oh,
now
wow.
it's a sixth. Like I got all the way up to like a half. And like, it was like crazy. Cause like every day it was just like immensely like being diminished.
So what was your life like during those 5 years you were a sister with the Servants of the Lord?
You jumped into that real quick. So what was the turning point saying, now I'm entering?
Yeah, so once I got the grant from the Mater Ecclesia Fund for Vocations, I entered, I was like, all right, I'm going to enter now.
There's no financial barrier anymore.
Yep.
And okay, Mother Faith, can you let me in?
Yes.
And she said?
She said yes. And it was like the day before I would have graduated college was the day that I entered the college.
Oh, wow.
Or the convent, sorry.
Okay. All right. So, all right, Dad, I'm packing up here. Yeah, we'll leave the college question unanswered for now, but I'm going to the convent.
Yes.
Headed out to Maryland.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And away I go.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
All right. My parents drove me very generously.
Oh. Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
So, what were those 5 years like?
They were really good. I really, really loved it. I learned a lot. and it was also, like, it was very good, very beautiful, but also, like, it's a very tough life, but it's also, like, so, so rewarding.
Mm-hmm. How'd your time in religious life shape your faith and how you see God's call in your life?
It definitely helped my faith grow immensely. I saw the Lord do just incredible things and beautiful things and sometimes crazy things as well. So it definitely helped it grow. And I learned so, so much.
All right. Yeah, let me help you out here. God doesn't want my career. He doesn't want my vocation. He wants my heart.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe it took you a little bit of time to kind of figure out, doesn't matter as much what kind of degree I'm pursuing, what I do for a living, or even what kind of vocation I'm in, if my heart is not surrendered to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe it took being with this community for you to realize, Lord, you want me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right, so you get to that realization, and it's not about what community I'm in, ultimately. It's about where am I with you, Lord. So that, I imagine that was a little bit of a dying to self, because people might say, am I a failure? Have I given up? I tried college, and I didn't quite finish. I tried the religious community. I didn't quite finish. How do you not get your identity from what other people might think of your place in life, but your identity is from what's my relationship with you, Lord?
Yeah. So definitely like learned a lot of surrender in the convent.
Mm-hmm.
And kind of a theme throughout my life is like, I have an idea of what I want to do. And I think I have an idea of what God wants me to do. And then he like throws a wrench in and he's like, actually, I want you to go this other way completely. And that happens like all the time with me.
Mm-hmm.
And when I left the convent, it was incredibly difficult. I cried a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Definitely like when I was kind of struggling with those thoughts of like, I'm a failure or I've messed up, like, or I'm not good enough for this. I had to remind myself of the fact that like, no, this is what the Lord wants of me and he loves me regardless, right? And one of my superiors actually wrote me a letter right before I left, and she handed it to me on the day that I left. And it was basically like, you're not a failure. You gave this your all, but it's just not what God wants of you.
Mm-hmm.
And that was immensely important for me to remember. Mm-hmm. When I left the convent, Because, yeah, he doesn't want what we have for him. He just wants our heart.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So then you came back to South Dakota, and you said, should I just go up and try to finish the degree then? Or is it a little longer than that?
Okay. It's a little longer, yeah. Yeah. So I came back to South Dakota super briefly, and then I went back to North Dakota, finished my degree, and then I stayed there. I worked at a school for a year and a half, which is very much where the Lord wanted me to be, mm-hmm. but he like very clearly was working in my heart and like definitely drawing me towards the world of women's healthcare and fertility. Mm-hmm. And as I was living up there, even like my boss, like at the Catholic school, who was a man, was like, when he came to offer me my next year contract, he was like, we have this contract for you. We would love you to come back to the school. However, there is definitely something with like the women's healthcare fertility world, like that you need to explore. Mm. You have a passion for this. Like you have to do something with that. You should definitely pray about that. So I prayed about it and I ended up not renewing my contract. And then I moved to Louisiana and I took care of two elderly women and a couple of like six kids. And I thought it was going to be more in the healthcare field than it was. But very quickly realized that it wasn't. So I moved, the elderly women moved into a nursing home and I lost my job because that was mm-hmm. where my paycheck was coming from. And so I came back to South Dakota and I lived in the House of Prayer there in Christ the King School. Mm-hmm. And then throughout that year I was praying about like where the Lord wants me to go. And I was working at Sanford, which is a hospital in Sioux Falls.
Okay.
And I was working in the pulmonary clinic and all the acute cares there. And it was great. I loved it, but I really, really wanted to get into like the fertility women's healthcare stuff. Mm. So I ended up coming and shadowing Dr. Norden, who works at Nova Vita. And I was able to see some of her surgeries and I like fell in love with it. And I was like, yes, this is what I want to do. This is where I want to go. And came back to South Dakota, was still working at Sanford. But kind of this was in the back of my mind of like, this is like my dream clinic. This is where I want to be. And the Lord placed an opportunity for me to apply and I did. And here I am today. In Minnesota.
And you've only been here for like a month.
Yes. So.
Well, we're so glad that you are.
Yes.
Thank you.
Yeah, I'm sure God is continuing to open up your heart to him in new ways here, mm-hmm. as well as, even more importantly, working on others through your being here. Mm-hmm. What God is doing through you while you are here is things that you haven't even yet imagined or thought of. Mm-hmm. And we're glad that you're part of it. And that we're glad that we've had you on the show here, too. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Any final comments that you would want to offer to our listeners?
Yeah. So just trust in the Lord. Like, his plans are always better than our own plans. And even when everything falls apart and you think that there's no direction for you to go, he will show you exactly where he wants you to go. And his plan is going to be even better than what you had planned.
Yeah. Oh,
thanks so much for joining us, Aaron.
Yeah.
So glad that you did.
Yeah, it was a joy. Thank you, guys.
Yeah. Wonderful.
Up next, discover uplifting events and meaningful ways to live out your faith right here in our Archdiocese.
24/7, every single day, we're hearing from, let's say Protestant, we hear from other people as well, but who say, I never knew these things. Nobody ever told me these things. And suddenly now my eyes are being opened and what I'm hearing on Relevant Radio has changed my life. Orange County, California. William.
It's funny that you're talking about this because I am the one Protestant that you're speaking of.
Well, welcome. Perfect timing.
Thank you.
Bringing Christ to the world through the media. Relevant Radio.
Thanks for a great show this week. I am joined by Rachel and Paul. Rachel is our producer and Paul, our technical producer, to go over some exciting events coming coming up in the Archdiocese. Paul, do you want to kick us off?
Yes, there's a men's retreat coming up with Kevin Wells at St. Therese in Deep Haven, Saturday, April 11th, 7:30 a.m. to noon. It explores what it means to be a Catholic man in today's world. You can enjoy Mass, breakfast, talks on guiding your family in faith, and growing as a strong Catholic witness. Books will be available for purchase and signing. You can learn more, register by visiting archspm.org/events. That's coming up Saturday, April 11th, 7:30 a.m. to noon at St. Therese in Deep Haven.
Do you know who Kevin Wells is?
I do not.
I was going to ask, yeah.
I know he's doing a retreat in Deep Haven.
He's an author? Okay.
Yeah.
All right, then.
Well, women are invited to Encountering Beauty. This is a special retreat that's coming up Friday, April 11th from 6:30 to 9 p.m. at St. Paul's in Ham Lake. You can spend the evening in prayer, worship, and Mass, and listening to inspiring talks from Madeline Larson. We had her on our show not long ago. The founder of Ad Porticelli, and then Gina Bauer, the author of Undivided Love, You Are Worth the Fight. It's a chance to slow down, reflect, and experience God's beauty. Child care is available with advanced registration. You can learn more by visiting archspm.org/events. Again, that's coming up Friday, April 11th.
Nope. April 10th is Friday. 11th is Saturday.
Good catch. Yeah, okay. Well, April 10th then, from 6:30 to 9 p.m. at St. Paul's in Ham Lake.
All right.
Well, it should be a good retreat. We've had Madeline on the show a couple of times, and she's a really dynamic speaker. So
Super. Well, the Tuesday before that, and then following Tuesdays, St. Bartholomew in Wayzata is doing the Catechetical Institute's School of Discipleship. This program was initiated way back when the Archbishop first started synod small groups in the Archdiocese. So St. Bartholomew is going to do a repeat of this with Jeff Cavins. It's going to be on five Tuesdays in a row, April 7th, 14th, 21, May 5th, and May 7th. May 5th. Starts at 7 p.m. till 8:30. There are about 5,000 students in the Archdiocese who are already activated disciples. And this course isn't just teaching, it's an experience helping you to live as modern-day disciples of Jesus Christ in your daily walk with Jesus, just like the first disciples. But it does cost. You have to sign up and register. It's $125 for the four-week course. Did I say five-week course? By mistake. Anyway, you can go to archspm.org/events to learn more and to sign up. Those are four Tuesdays in a row at St. Bartholomew in Wayzata.
Jeff Cavins himself is an experience, but he's often a very funny guy, too.
Yeah, very enjoyable.
Mm-hmm. There are quite a few people at the Archdiocese, too, who have gone through that program, and they've all told me fantastic things about it, so
mm-hmm.
I'm going to have to check it out. Next week on the show, we'll have Katie Filippi, who will be opening up about how a near-death experience transformed her faith and deepened her relationship with God. And she'll be our only guest this week. It'll be a longer conversation, but it'll be exciting.
That sounds fascinating.
I had called her over the phone when I was setting it up, and she just had so much to share. She has a crazy story, so I was like, you know what? We need two parts to this. Really, really cool story, really cool faith.
Exciting. Mm. Father Tom, will you close us with a blessing?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, as your people approach the holiest week of the year, commemorating all that your Son did for us, you have many graces that you want to pour out into their hearts. Dispose your people to receive these graces so that their celebration of the sacred liturgies during this time would be filled with all the grace you intend to give them. And may the blessing of Almighty God come upon all our listeners, the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go!